Thank you for this wonderful day, and you are so worthy of our praise, Lord. Father, we just thank you that we have the opportunity to come into your house, Lord, to lift our voices up to you. And Father, to open our Bibles and to invite your voice to speak to us. So Holy Spirit, we pray that now you'd open up our eyes and ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us, your people. And Lord, as always, we will be very quick and very careful to give you the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in your name we pray, and together we all would say, amen. You may be seated. Worship team, thank you. Talk about dealing with a curveball. But please keep Rob and the entire Morgan family in your prayer. He's not only did his dad pass away this morning, but he's got to go to Canada for all of that. So that creates some challenges too. And right at the last minute, they pulled together their band in a box and did a great job. Amen. How many of you know it's not in the equipment, it's in the anointing, right? Well, you guys ready? I've got 2 weeks stored up. 2 weeks. Praise the Lord. Hey, one announcement that I failed to put in the bulletin, but I'm going to blame Andrew. That is that this Friday is the fourth Friday fellowship. I can't believe another month is almost gone. Isn't that crazy? But it's this Friday. It's the fourth Friday fellowship at Bill and Saren's house, 7 o'clock. So if you would like to be a part of that and you're not sure where they live, talk to them. Talk to Gilbert. And it's this Friday. All right. Well, you guys ready? We're starting our way through the Word of God. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible, we have some at the front, the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep those Bibles. All we ask is that you read it every day. And we, if you're visiting with us, and this may seem like a really weird church service because we're weird people, but we're going all the way through the Bible, cover to cover, and we're in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, and we're up to chapter 15. My goal today is to go through chapters 15 and 16, but how many of you know that if I get through half 15, we'll be doing pretty good, right? You guys got to be anywhere before 4 o'clock today? Grace is in the house. Grace is in the house. I lost my train of thought. We're studying 2 Samuel. You'll recall that we are studying the life of David. We've been celebrating with David in all of his victories. We've seen him killing lions, bears, giants. We see him on the run from Saul. We see all these things happening. And now in the last couple of Sundays, we've been seeing David's failures. We saw that he got in trouble, and now he's living with the consequences of his sin. I wrote a little note a few years ago. I had it in my Bible, and I thought, man, that's inspired. So I'm taking credit for it. And it is this: a small seed of sin will soon grow into a huge tree of trouble. And David is dealing with the trouble that he sowed when he spent the night with Bathsheba, another man's wife. He then, to cover it up when she became pregnant, he tried to cover it up by having her husband murdered. And God called him to task on it. And we're seeing now in our study, David is dealing with the consequences of sin. How many of you know that we may be forgiven of sins, but there still may be consequences? Amen? And David is dealing with these consequences. We saw that the first consequence of that sin is that the child that was conceived out of that affair, that one-night stand, died. And then we saw that his daughter, David's daughter Tamar, beautiful young lady, she was raped by her half-brother Amnon. David didn't do anything, as we've said before and as we've been seeing in our character study of David. He was a great king, a wonderful worshiper, but he was a terrible father. He didn't do anything about it. And so Tamar's brother Absalom then murders his half-brother for raping his sister. David still doesn't do anything, but Absalom took off. He had been gone for 3 years, and David, we saw last time, brought him back, but David refused to see his son. So Absalom is now back in the city, but he hadn't seen his father. We saw last week, let's read the last verse of chapter 14. This is verse 33. We see a very, very weak reconciliation. It says in verse 33, "So Joab went to the king this David, and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, and he bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. This is his father, David. And then the king, David, kissed Absalom. So they have, I call it, a weak reconciliation. Why is that? Do you remember when the prodigal son returned home? How did his father greet him? With continued kissing, right? With putting a new robe on him, putting the ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. David did the very minimum and was moved from Absalom's life. And this created the problems that we are now going to get into. Before we start reading chapter 15, write next to your Bible these two things. Write Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. If you don't like writing in your Bibles, lean over to the person next to you and write in their Bible, because this is important. Those two Psalms David wrote during this period that we're going to study today while he's on the run from Absalom. They're awesome, awesome Psalms. I encourage you, not now while I'm preaching, but when you get home today, read those Psalms. I will highlight a couple verses on the overhead screens for you as we go, but those were written during this time. One last Psalm, two, before we get reading. Would you put on the overhead for me, on the screen for me, Psalms chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. This is an awesome Psalm that David writes about trusting God in our trials. And friends, if you haven't had a trial in your Christian walk, you will, right? Psalm 3, verse 2 and 3 says, many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. That word Selah is a musical term saying, think about what I just said. Friends, you will have a lot of people try to discourage you from trusting God, right? Many will say, there's no help in him, for him in God. But you, O Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Friends, even in our darkest times, even in our deepest valleys, we can trust God. Of all the things we've studied from David so far, we're going to see in this very difficult time in his life, these next two chapters, we're going to see that his faith grew higher than when he was fighting giants. And one last scripture before we get into our text, 2 Corinthians 2:11, familiar scripture. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. How many of you know Satan's desire is to destroy you, right? We are not ignorant. We are not unaware. We don't know of his devices. Some Bibles say his schemes or his tactics. Unfortunately, a lot of the modern church are unaware of what Satan does, right? Well, we're going to learn in our chapters today some of the tactics of Satan, but also some of the characteristics of a godly person, how we can confront those. All of that is intro. You guys ready for me to preach? All right, let's get started. That was just intro. And it says, let's start reading chapter 15, 2 Samuel, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to try to read verse 1 through 6 without stopping. After this, after the reconciliation, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early, and he'd stand beside the way of the gate. And so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit, a claim, an issue, would come to the king for a decision, that Absalom would step in front of him there and say to him, from what city are you from? And he would say, well, your servant is from such or such a tribe. Verse 3. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Now that is a lie. Verse 4. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, if only I were made judge in the land. And then anyone who would have a suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice. And it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, right? He's the crown prince. If they come to pay honor and homage to him, he would grab a hold of him by the hand, wouldn't let him bow down. He'd take him by the hand, and he would kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted towards all of Israel, who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, notice this, stole the heart of the men of Israel. Let's look at a couple things here. We're learning about the tactics, the devices of Satan, those who would try to destroy you. notice first of all in verse 1 that Absalom provided himself chariots and himself horses and himself men. Remember, we've been studying this. Why did God tell Israel, you're not to have chariots and you're not to have horses? Remember why? Because that was the way of the world. That was the way of men. How many of you know that the scriptures tell us in the Psalms that promotion doesn't come from the north, the south, the east, or the west, but promotion, advancement, comes from the Lord, right? In today's lingo, we would say something like this. Absalom got him a YouTube account. He was on Twitter, and he was on Facebook, right? So he got these people to run before him and to shout and to make this big thing about him, but he's using the ways of the world to promote himself. God appoints, anoints, and lifts up his people for the job, right? Here he is trying to overtake the work of God, the will of God in the nation, being the king, by ways of the world, right? So he's providing this, he's doing all this, and it says in verse 2, he'd get up early, he'd go to the gate. Now the gate of the city, this is kind of an interesting place. In your mind, picture City Hall and Walmart combining. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Right? But all the business of the day would be done there. All the government things of the day would be done there. That's where everyone met. And Absalom would go there early, and he would stop the people, and he would lie to the people to say, hey, the king's not interested in you. That wasn't the truth. But here, the prince is telling them this stuff, and they're believing it. They're trying to formally bow to the prince. He wouldn't let him do that. Instead, he's treating them like an equal, which they were, but you see what he's doing? He's sucking up to him. Now notice this, friends. The fact that he had no moral character didn't matter to the people. The people knew he was a murderer. He killed his brother. The people knew he left the country and been living 3 years with his pagan grandpa. Little side note. I've done a lot of things in my life. Kelly and I are moving, and I'm loading stuff up this week, and something happened to me that I thought, I bet I'm the only man in the world ever to do this. Check this out, Liz. In the same load, I loaded up casket racks and a zebra stand and a camel saddle and pig racing gates. You guys ever do that? Right? That has nothing to do with this sermon. Where was I going with that, Mark? Here's where I was going with that. Everyone knew about Absalom, what he was doing, his background. But yet he was telling them what they wanted to hear. He didn't care about the people. He just wanted something from the people. Now, this would never happen in our world, especially today, but could you imagine if a politician would lie to people? And can you imagine the people knowing about their criminal background but still supporting them or her? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And we're repeating that same thing over and over and over and over again. Moral character hadn't, people didn't care, but he was talking sweet words to them. Listen to what David had to say about that. Psalm 55:21. This is what David says about Absalom during all this stuff. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Everything's better with butter, amen? But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. He's talking about his son Absalom right there. And friends, be careful of any leader, religious, political, whatever, that will lie to you, tell you smooth things just to use you, just to advance themselves. Amen? Keep that in mind. Let's keep going here. Absalom's doing all this stuff. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, he stole the hearts of the people. Here, to steal means to take something that doesn't belong to you without you knowing, right? Let's look at verse 7. Let's keep this going. Now, it came to pass after 40 years, the margin of your Bible should say 4 years. That's a transcriber's error. Absalom wasn't 40 years old. David only reigned 40 years. Okay, this should be 4 years. 4 years after the time that Absalom killed his brother and took off, right? That Absalom said to the king, to his dad, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I had made to the Lord. This should be a red flag for David. Why would Absalom want to do anything for God? Be careful when a political ruler uses God to advance their agenda. Okay? I don't need to expand on that, do I? Okay. Verse 8, for your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur. Now that's interesting because Geshur was a pagan society. And Hebron's completely opposite direction. I made a vow while I was there, saying that if the Lord would indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Now that's probably not an uncommon vow. There's a lot of people that find themselves in trouble and they make a deal with God, right? Now, this, looking around here, this probably wouldn't apply to anyone in this room, but there are some people that Sunday morning after a Saturday night drunk, they're hugging the toilet. That's in the Greek. And they're making a vow to God. You let me live through this and I'll do whatever you want, right? Until next Friday night. So he might have made this vow. So verse 9, David says, well, go in peace. So he rose and he goes to Hebron. But here's where everything goes south. This is where the treason begins. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, a trumpet called army together, it announced the coming of a king. He said, when you hear the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Hebron is where David first started to reign. David moved the capital city from Hebron to Jerusalem. Maybe he's thinking people still might be a little sore about that and want to be the capital again. Whatever reason, he goes there. Verse 11, and Absalom went with 200 men invited from Jerusalem. So these are top-notch guys. And they went along innocently. They didn't know what was going on. And these poor guys are now stuck. They'll find themselves stuck in a situation that's really bad for them. It's really uncomfortable for the nation. But they didn't know anything about it. Verse 12. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Circle that name. The Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Goleth, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for all the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 16, and read verse 23 real quick. 16:23 tells us, now this is David's top counselor. Listen to this. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. He was so wise, so smart, and so brilliant, it was like talking to God himself. So all the advice of Ahithophel, both of David and with Absalom, let's go back to chapter 15. We're going to find, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but for time's sake, Ahithophel joins Absalom in his rebellion. Now he's the number two in command in Jerusalem under the king. Why would he turned traitor to King David? He, we find out, is Bathsheba's grandpa. And David raped his granddaughter. And David had her husband murdered. And Ahithophel patiently waits for the opportunity to turn the tables on David. You see, that small seed of sin sends out a lot of roots, right? We're dealing with Absalom, but Ahithophel was affected. We're going to see other people were affected because of one night of sin. Friends, sin is very, very dangerous. Amen? Well, let's keep going here. This also fulfills a prophecy that was made to David too. And it says, that prophecy is, behold, I will raise up an adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. We're going to see that happen. Let's keep reading here. So verse 13, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. David's concern is always for the people. David, this brilliant military man, he wants to remove himself from the city so the city doesn't face bloodshed. He said, let us flee, or else we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Absalom was willing to kill innocent people just to get that throne. Verse 15, and then the king's servant said to the king, in chapter 15, there's three lessons. Here's lesson one. And the servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Please underline that in your Bible, and let's talk about this real quick. Friends, this is our first lesson, three lessons in this chapter, and that is we need to be that dedicated to God even when things go bad. See, unfortunately, Christianity has become a religion of convenience and comfort. All right? Let me ask you this. When's the last time that a church has called for an all-night fast or prayer service? Now, not this church, but the church down the street. We'll have a potluck. You know, Baptists invented the potluck, right? Our favorite hymn is when the rolls are served up yonder, I'll be there. Man, I love it. When I first got saved, I wasn't very smart. I'm still not all that smart. I've been snipe hunting twice. But I was reading the Bible, and Paul said, I buffet my body. And I thought he said, I buffet my body. And I thought, I'm going to get along good in this Christianity thing, right? You know. But a church can throw a potluck. Man, we're running out of seats. But you call a fast and no one shows up. Right? But the servants said, king, on the mountaintop, in the valley, we're your servants. Friends, if your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is determined upon your circumstances, you need to reevaluate your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Preaching a little hard to you guys, but we need it. Amen? We need it. Whatever you say, king, we'll do it. Verse 16. Then the king went out with all of his household after him. Now, here we see a little bit of the faith of David. He leaves 10 of his concubines there to keep the house. He's planning on coming back. But he's got this little bump in the road. But he's trusting God through all this stuff. Verse 17, and the king went out with all the people after him, and he stops on the outskirts, and all the servants pass before him. So he's kind of taking a little inventory. Who do we have here? What have we got? You know, we might have some battles ahead of us. We got to take a look at here. So everyone passes before him, and all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who followed him from Gath, all passed before the king. Unfortunately, Uriah was missing. But all of his guys are there. Now talk about bad timing. Look at verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, why are you also coming with us? Return and remain with the king. Now he's referring to Absalom here. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you only came here yesterday. Talk about bad timing. You came here seeking peace, and the next day it all breaks loose. Why should you wander and go up and down with us today? Since I don't know where we're going, why don't you return and go back? I release you from any obligation. Mercy and truth be with you. But look at this. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord live and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there your servant shall be. That's almost as beautiful as what Ruth said. Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Where you're buried, I'm buried. Three quick things about friendship. Real friends stick with us through thick and thin. Ittai refused to abandon David even in David's hour of need. You know, friends, the worst hurt and pain that a person can feel in their dark hours isn't the criticism of our enemies, but it's the silence of our friends. right? Unfortunately, I conduct a lot of funerals, but I always tell the people at the funerals this one instruction. I always tell them, if you don't know what to say to the grieving family, that's okay. Because your hug and your being there with them speaks volumes, right? You may not know what to say to a friend that's facing a situation that's beyond even your comprehension, but you can be there for them. It can be a hug, it can be a handshake, it can be, I'm praying for you. If you need something, I'm here. Real friends don't abandon us. Loyalty is a wonderful and a godly trait. For our God never abandons us, even in our dark hours. And then thirdly, friends don't walk out when trouble walks in. That trouble usually determines who our real friends are. Well, let's keep going because I got two more points. Here's the next point, and you guys are going to get out on time. I promise we're not going to get through chapter 16. But here's point number two. The first point was we serve the Lord no matter the circumstances. Here's the next point. If you would, please, let's start reading in verse 22. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. And then Ittai and the Gittites and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. Please underline that word, crossed over. Look at verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. Here it is again. Circle it. And the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. Underline that. Highlight that somehow. And next to that, write this. Write Psalm 63. Psalm 63 was written about this. You see, we read that and we don't think much about it. But Kidron means darkness or dark waters. And it really was. It wasn't beautiful, clean, clear water like they're used to in Jerusalem. Here's why it was dark water. Here's why it was bad. A couple different reasons. The city sewer ran into it. All the blood and everything from the tabernacle ran into it. And they killed a lot of sheep in their offerings, right? And oxen and stuff like that. Also, the ashes from the pagan temples were dumped into the Kidron. And lastly, it was used as the dump. Not only the city sewage, but the city refuge was all dumped into this. And crossing over the Kidron, crossing over the dark waters, was kind of like the reality of this is true. Bear with me on this. You guys know how whenever you're facing a circumstance, whatever it is, and we're saying we're trusting God, we're believing God and all that, but we always have plan B. Anyone else like that or just me? Right? If God doesn't show up the 11th hour, here's what I'll do. Come on, we're all guilty of that, right? Crossing the Kidron was the final thing. That was David. This is it. And so now we see for the first time he's weeping as he's crossing. Jesus crossed the Kidron to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a very dark place. But that can be the place of power. That can be the place, that can be our Gethsemane, our crushing place, our place where, God, I can't do it. Plan A, B, or plan C, clay, ain't going to work. It's got to be you. Make sense? So he's weeping and he's crossing over. That's our second point. The second point is sometimes we have to cross over, but it's a powerful crossing over, right? It's a total release of everything and a total trust in God. Even our darkness, we can trust God. In David's darkness, he trusted God. A great scripture for the overhead, please. Isaiah 43:2. You guys remember this, because we'll all have our Kidron at some point. But look at this great truth that God speaks. This is fantastic. This is awesome. When, not if, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. God, I don't see you. I don't feel you. I'm with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. We can have strong footing even when the rushing waters of trouble and tribulation counting against us. When, not if, when you walk through the fire, you ever feel like that sometimes? You shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Isn't that a great promise? Man, sometimes it feels like the fire is hot, God. I'm with you. The water's overtaking me, God. I'm with you. The water's deep. I'm with you. We can trust God, friends, even in the dark water. Make sense? Let's keep going. I got three more hours. You guys all freaked out. Verse 24. I love this. Now notice, this is after they crossed. There was Zadok also and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over the city. I absolutely love this, because this is applicable for us today. The city, the people, Absalom has taken over the throne of David, but the priests say, he ain't taking the throne of God. Friends, our country is letting political yahoos take over the throne of God. We kicked God out of our schools in the early 60s, and look at the mess we're dealing with. Friends, our whole trouble in this world boils down to one thing, and that is man decided he didn't need God. He didn't need God. Anyway, don't get me started. I want to tear some of these up. Anyway, they bring the ark. Look at verse 25. But the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God and go back into the city. What? David knows the people need God. David knows the people need the priest. People need the ark. I'll be all right. But the people need a leader. They need God. Past 2 or 3 weeks, Scripture's been stirring me so deeply, again, so powerfully. Please bear with me one more second. Numbers 16:18. And the he here in this is Aaron, Moses' brother. And he stood between the dead and the living. This is people. So that the plague was stopped. This is recorded for us, the people, much like people today. We're living in the blessings and the provisions in the place of God. But they weren't happy with God. They started messing around with pagan stuff, started doing their own thing, started sinning very blatantly. God set a plague. And man, the people were dropping. They were dropping. What are we going to do? Moses hits his face, crying out to God. And he sends Aaron, the priest, the religious, responsible man with a censer. He sends him out, and the Bible says Aaron ran out to the middle. He was an old man at the time, right? He's an old man. And let me tell you, the older I get, the more I hate running. Don't invite me to go jogging, because I will offend you when I say no. Don't, right? If you see me running, you're going to hear a fire truck pretty soon, right? He runs out there. Why? Because the plague is killing the people. And he stands there boldly between the living and the dead. Friends, that's a picture of you and I. We're called to be kings and priests. And there's a terrible plague in our planet, in our nation, in our state, in our cities, in our homes. And it's killing people. And God has given us the responsibility to be salt and light. Too many people don't want to be salt. They just want to be honey. And people are perishing because Christians are afraid to offend somebody. The Bible says in the last day, people will be easily offended. I am so good at offending people. Thanks for all those amens. Hey, let the truth offend you. Tell the truth. We can be standing between living. Well, let's keep going because I got one more point and we're about out of time. You guys getting anything out of this? You going to come back next week? Okay. Before I move on, notice the urgency with Aaron. There's an urgency. Friends, we have an urgency today to spread the gospel message around our world, right? And it's up to us. God's given us that great privilege of being the bearers of His word. Well, still in 25, he sends the priest back, and David says, if I found favor in the eyes of the Lord, He'll bring me back, and He'll show me both it and His dwelling place. David is saying, I'll trust God no matter what God's plan is, no matter what happens, it'll be God's will. Man, can you imagine that? I'll trust God. I think of our missionary friends, and I'll never forget the story of our dear friend, Robert Wellman, who's in heaven now. When you get to heaven, you need to look up Dr. Wellman. You'll see Jesus first. The things this guy went through. And he could say, hey, whatever God's got, I'm ready. Wow. Well, let's keep going here. Will you guys give me 5 more minutes? Can I hear 10, 15, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35? 30, okay. But if God says, I have no delight in Him, here I am. Let Him do to me what seems good to Him. In the stress of our storms, David's saying, you know, I'm reaping what I have sown, and I can trust God with the harvest. That's what he's saying. Verse 27, then the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? You're who the people look for. Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahinoaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See that I will wait in the plains and the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Not only are you serving the people, but you can serve me from the city. Let me know what's going on. And Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Verse 30, here we're getting into our next point. And David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives. This is going up there. And he wept. He's weeping now as he crossed over the river. He's weeping now as he's going up to the Mount of Olives. His head is covered and his feet are barefoot. His feet are uncovered and his head are covered, kind of opposite. But that's a sign of mourning and weeping. And all of the people are with him, covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went up. Here's our third point, friends, and I'll try to bring this chapter to a close. Our third point is this. Weeping must never hinder our worship. Weeping must never hinder our worship. Job knew this. On the screen, would you put Job 13:15? Job says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Even so, I'll defend my own ways before him. Job says, I'm good. I can trust God no matter, even if it don't work out the way I tell God it should. You ever tell God how to answer your prayers? He's smarter than you. Trust God. Psalm 41, 7 through 9. Would you put that up there? Oh, I called for that too early. Hold on. Take off. We must realize that when worshiping while weeping will bring us major blessings later. Job 23:10. Says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Then in the New Testament, James 1, 3, and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 17. This is the Apostle Paul, dude who's been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned to death, all this stuff. Paul says, hey, for our light affliction. You ought to hear me whine when I get a paper cut. Right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, friends, think about that. And I'm not saying this irreverently or anything like that. Say we get 100 years on this earth. In light of eternity, what is that? Right? So he said, it's just for a moment anyway. But it's doing something. It's working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Friends, there's something about our trials, there's something about our weeping that builds us up and brings a better blessing. That's a hard lesson to receive and to accept, but it's a true lesson. And David was going through that. Well, let's keep going here. I'm about to wind this down, I promise you. They're going up, they're weeping, they're crying, they're barefoot and all this stuff. Verse 31, and someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now remember, his counsel was like the word of God. So David is saying, you know, turn that around. Let his counsel be foolishness. Now put Psalm 41, 7 through 9 up, if you would, please. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, an evil disease. They say, cling to him, and now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, David is speaking of Ahithophel. Jesus quoted this, speaking of Judas. If this sounds familiar, Jesus quoted it. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. He had a son against him, and his best friends against him. David is alone, but he's got God. He said, turn his words into foolishness. Verse 32, and it happened when David came to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God. Again, weeping should never hinder our worship. Friends, when you want to stay home and eat a half gallon of ice cream, you need to be worshiping the Lord. Not that, you know, put your ice cream on a cone and eat it on the way. Don't bring it in here. But worship while weeping. God will do some great things. All right, let's finish this up. Still in verse 32, and there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. We're going to find this as an older friend, a counselor of David. And David said to him, if you go on with me, you will become a burden to me. Dude, we're moving quick. I love you. You have good intentions. I appreciate you coming out. But to be honest with you, you'll hinder me on my flight. So return to the city and say to Absalom, I, your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. In other words, be my inside guy here. Okay? The priests are going to tell me what's going on at the church. You tell me what's going on inside the capital. You can serve me better there. Verse 35, do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? There will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priests. And indeed, when they are with them and their two sons, Ahimeaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send to me everything that you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went to the city. And this chapter ends by saying, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. He makes his formal claim to the throne and to the city by this entrance. Well, this is a bad place to stop. But if we get into chapter 16, seriously, I'll be another hour or so. So let's stop there. And we'll continue this next week. Wasn't that a crazy chapter? But we learn three very important points. There's more there, but three very important points that I want to just put out, and that is that we can trust God in all circumstances, no matter what happens, good, bad, happy, sad, God is God, and we can trust him. Amen. Second thing we learned is that we all have our own Kidrons that we have to cross. Don't let your Kidron make you think that that's a failure or a no from God. It may just be a step on the path that God has for you. Amen? And thirdly, don't let weeping hinder your worship. Friends, God hasn't given up on you. Don't you give up on God. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Let's stand. Let's pray. Worship team, join me up here. Worship team, are you prepared? I know we had some challenges with the music, and we appreciate what you guys are doing. It was awesome. Once again, if you're visiting with us, this might be a little bit different or unusual church service for you. What we're doing now is after our Bible study every week, we close with an altar time. I'm going to say a concluding prayer right now. And when I say amen, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And we invite you to be in an attitude of prayer and in an attitude of worship. And we're going to open the altars. Kelly's going to join me up front. Fellows are going to join me up front. We're going to invite you that if you have a need, maybe you find yourself in a valley today. And my prayer would be that God would communicated encouragement to you today. My prayer every week is that in spite of me, the Holy Spirit will speak and minister to you. I also encourage you all to review this chapter and let the Holy Spirit continue to teach you great things out of His Word. But whatever your prayer need is, we want to pray for you. Then after that time, and it usually only lasts about the length of a song, one of the fellows will close us and dismiss us in a prayer. Amen. Today, the greatest prayer need is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And again, in spite of this crazy story, in spite of words I've said, names I've mispronounced, maybe God has spoken to your heart, and you realize, you know, I'm out on this path by myself, and I need the Lord. He sent His Son Jesus to be with us, to die upon Calvary's cruel cross for our sins, so that we can be like David and say, no matter what happens, God's with me. If today you want to know Jesus in a personal way, I'm going to ask that during our prayer time that you come to me. I'd love to pray with you. I've got some literature and things I'd like to give to you. But other than that, the prayer team will be up here, and God wants to meet your need today. Amen? Okay. Bow your hearts and heads with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church that we can come together and open our Bibles and study your word. Father, today we were challenged by a lot of different things. Father, we saw some of the dangers that the world gives to us. We see how the enemy will use politics, he will use religion, and he will use friendship to turn us from you. But Father, you are greater than the enemy. Lord, you are greater, and you have a good plan and a good purpose for us. And Lord, we can trust you even in the dark days. So Lord, I just pray encouragement for your people. I ask God that today you would meet every need, that Lord, you would encourage, that you would give strength. I ask that today you would heal bodies. I ask that today you would mend relationships. I ask that today you would do great and awesome things in our midst. And as always, Father, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.